Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 15, and we're going to take our reading up at verse 16 of that chapter as we continue with our sermons in this part of God's Word. The verses that we're actually going to look at especially tonight is the first set of verses in chapter 16. So we're going to read from verse 16 of chapter 15 and down to verse 11 of the 16th chapter. And indeed, reading of those very things that we have been singing about just now, the world and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, all of those various items that our Lord spoke to the disciples about at this point. So beginning to read then John chapter 15 and reading in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we looked at how our Lord Jesus Christ began to forewarn his disciples about what lay ahead of them in the world, now that he was about to depart out of this present world to return to his Father in heaven once again. The words concerning all of that, of course, come in the latter part of that chapter 15 of the Gospel that we read from again this evening. And they are part and parcel of that whole overall address that our Lord delivered to his disciples in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just before he was to go forth to the death of the cross. In the light of that impending event then, our Lord Jesus spoke very much about his cross and about his going away via the death of the cross to return to his Father in heaven indeed. And as I say in the verses for last week, he told the disciples what they were to expect once he had left this world, and once they were then thrust out into the world in order to be witnesses to him and to the gospel of his grace. In verse 16 of the previous chapter, where we read this evening, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." That's the conclusion, really, of the great parable that our Lord has just spoken earlier in the chapter, the parable of the vine and the branches. And the central lesson of that parable is a very simple one indeed. Christ is the vine, his people are the branches. And just as branches of a vine are to bear fruit, so he says to his people, to his disciples first of all, that they are to go and bring forth fruit. Indeed, they are to bring forth much fruit. And now you see, having told them all that about bearing fruit and so on, so our Lord now begins to tell them about the alien soil in which they are to exist and endeavour to bear that fruit indeed. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father's name, the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The bearing of the fruit he has spoken about on the one hand, and now he goes on to speak about the alien soil, as I say, in which the fruit is to be born, in which the witness and the testimony is to be carried out. Now, to try and go over all of that again from last week wouldn't be possible, wouldn't be feasible for this evening in any way. As you can probably see from the verses that we come to this evening, our Lord, in fact, takes up that theme once again in the words that he now begins to speak once more to his disciples in the upper room. And as our Lord does this once again, then of course once again there are many words of exhortation, many words of great challenge to our hearts and our souls, but also there are many words of great comfort, great consolation, as our Lord ministered to the disciples then, and of course goes on ministering to his people each and every day that we live. Now, what I mean by that is this. You see, from verse 18 to verse 25 of the previous chapter of the Gospel, our Lord does indeed speak about the animosity of the world, the antipathy of the world, the hatred of the world against himself, and of course against those who are his and will be his in the ongoing ages of the world until he returns again. "These things have I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you," and so on. Now, we looked at what was contained within that hatred. We looked at the source of that hatred and the things of Christ that go on right down to that verse 25. And then, when you come to verse 26, our Lord veers off, as you might say, from that theme of the hatred of the world, and he takes up what appears to be an entirely different subject altogether. He speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit into this world. Now, he's done that twice before in the course of the upper room address. Now he takes up that glorious subject for a third time in those verses. "But when the Comforter is come," he says, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then our Lord goes on, takes up the subject of the hatred, the animosity of the world once again against his people, against his church, and then once again he takes up the subject of the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. And you see the pattern then. In our Lord's address to the disciples at that particular point, he speaks about the alienation of the world towards his people, towards the gospel, towards himself, towards the church. Then he speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. Then he speaks again about the hatred of the world, the animosity of the world, and then he speaks again about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. And the way to read this part of our Lord's upper room address aright, my friends, is to read it like this, that you are called indeed to live in an alien world. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're called to live in an alien world, but you are not alone in the alien world. And as Christ speaks about the alien world indeed, then he speaks in concert with that about the coming of the Holy Spirit into this alien world, and indeed to be with his people for as long as this world shall be. You remember how he has spoken earlier on that night, I will not leave you comfortless, he says. I will not leave you bereft. I will not leave you like orphans. And indeed, he wouldn't do that. And although there will be the persecutions and the problems and the pressures of endeavouring to live in the world as a child of the living God and be fruitful, at the same time, there will be all of the provision of God to enable us to do that. And a major part of that provision is the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ now promises to send to his people. So it's those two things that we have to grasp together and always hold together in our hearts and in our thoughts. On the one hand, it is an alien world to the gospel. Don't be surprised about that. As we'll see tonight, my friend, be apprised of that, because it's very important if you're a Christian to know the type of world that we are called to live in. But on the other hand, there is God's provision to enable us to do that. And as I say, a major part of that provision is the provision of the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, to be with us all the days of our life. So for this evening then, we're going to look at something more off this continuing theme as our Lord takes it up, this animosity of the world, and then we'll begin to look at something more of the coming of the Spirit into the world as our Lord spoke about that at that time also. Well, first of all then, the continuing theme. And it's really just to get a picture of what Christ is saying to his disciples and then those things that apply to us by way of principle or practical as the case might be. So in the first three verses, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. They shall put you out of the synagogue, says our Lord. And to understand aright that when our Lord says that, he's not simply saying to those disciples that there is a day coming when they won't be allowed into the synagogues, if you like, to worship in the synagogues, even though they belong, these immediate ones belonged to the nation of Israel by birth and by upbringing. But what our Lord was speaking about was the whole process of a person being unsynagogued, as it was called. And that, my friends, brought with it many, many hardships, many, many pressures and persecutions that a person under that process of unsynagoguing had to endure in their life. You remember the dear old blind man in chapter 9 of the gospel that we looked at quite a long time ago? You remember the threat that those leaders of the Jewish nation held out to his parents and to others, namely, that they would be put out of the synagogue if they confessed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when they came to that man's parents, they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. And they intimidated those parents, you see. And if they had confessed Christ to be the Christ indeed, then they would have suffered that pain of unsynagoguing. But bless the Lord, the dear old blind man himself, because he was in a different category from his parents, you see. He believed that he was the Christ, and he confessed that he was the Christ. And the upshot of that was this: they cast him out, it says. Cast him out of the synagogue. But when Jesus knew that he was cast out of the synagogue, then you remember how Christ found him and spoke to him and showed himself fully to him. And as our Lord spoke to his disciples at that point and spoke to them about what was involved and what lay ahead of them, it was all of that kind of thing. Being on synagogue meant being excommunicated from all the privileges, from all the benefits, from all the rights of the Jewish nation. You didn't have the right to have your children educated under the system. You didn't have the right to work. You didn't have the right to burial as far as all the ceremonies and the rites of that nation were concerned. Indeed, it was quite permissible for somebody to follow the bier, the coffin of a dead on-synagogue person, and to cast stones at the coffin as holding the bones of someone who was a heretic. When Christ says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues," he wasn't simply saying that you won't be allowed within the doors of those places again. All of that belonged to being on synagogue. And that's why, you see, in a very real sense, that's why the church at Jerusalem, over and above many of the other churches in that day, very often were in such dire straits, so poor. You remember how they held everything common? That was the sensible way to do it. Because so many were converted Jews, of course. They had been put out of the synagogue. They had lost all of those rights. The way to provide for one another was in that way that under God they had drawn up for that time. That's why you find the Apostle Paul going from this church to that church to make a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what accounts for that, you see. And so as our Lord speaks about those days that are coming when they will put you out of the synagogues, it's that kind of thing that we have to understand in our day. Not like having the doors of some church or some organization or something or else closed to us. Indeed, no. It is that whole process that was going to bring with it terrible hardships and pressures for those people who underwent it. And then there would be the supreme penalty, says the Lord. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And of course, what our Lord is speaking about there is the story of what you would call religious persecution. And one of the aspects of the hatred of the world that we mentioned last week, you remember, is indeed that hatred that comes from worldly religion and worldly religiosity. You know, if you read the life of our Lord in the Gospels, in a sense, it was one long controversy. And the bulk of the controversy was with the religion or the religiosity of his day. And time again, our Lord Jesus Christ came up against those who claimed to be the leaders of Israel's religion, and they were the leaders of Israel's religion. But it was a corrupt religion. It was a worldly religion that our Lord had to face at that particular time. And as his disciples would go forth and have to face that same religious system as well, he said, "The time will come when those people who put you to death will think that they do God a service." And what Christ had to endure, and indeed now he would endure the death of the cross at the hands of those people, so his disciples were going to have to endure as well. From that religion of Israel, worldly, carnal religion that had become for the most part in those days, from that to begin with. And then those who followed on from that, from imperial Rome, from the Roman Empire, which was a religious empire. Rome was full of gods. And if a person confessed that there is but one God, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, that's why they were thrown into the arena. That's why they were burnt at the stake. They were burnt at the stake because they would not deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Recant, they said. All you have to do is deny. Say he's another God among all the gods, and you'll go free from the arena. And I'm sure we all know the story of dear old Polycarp. When he stood and they told him to recant and deny Christ. 86 years have I served him, he says. And he has never wronged me yet. And how can I deny my Lord and Savior? And they put him to death. And then after imperial Rome would come papal Rome. And with papal Rome would come a corrupt Protestantism as well, my friends. Just as alien to the gospel, as worldly, as far as the things of Jesus Christ are concerned. And as all of these would put the people of God to death, then says our Lord, here's the irony of it, they will think that they are doing God's service. You see, man's a religious animal. And if the religion of the Bible and the gospel of Christ cuts across his man-made religiosity, then he will react according to his nature, his fallen nature. Once again, our Lord takes up the issue of the hatred of the world, the animosity of the world towards himself and towards his people. And at this time, of course, he now is speaking about the persecution, the animosity that is very tangible, that is persecution, that is the chains and the imprisonments and all of those other things. Remember we said last week, what our Lord is essentially speaking about there is that general persecution that comes upon us as being the people of God. The ridicule for believing in Jesus Christ, the refusals of the gospel when you endeavor to speak about people, that's the ongoing alienation of the world. Remember it, see it, when you're up against it, when your heart goes down, my friends, because even the people of your own household won't believe the gospel that's to deliver them from hell, that's the animosity of the world that you have to live with. And all of that Christ was speaking about. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But they hadn't as yet, you remember. In fact, laid a hand physically on Christ. They had tried to, but they didn't. And when our Lord says they have persecuted me, the way that he was persecuted up to that point was by the refusals of the word that he spoke. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying. And as they tried to entrap him in his words, trip him up in his words, as they turned with their ridicule and their contradictions, that's what Christ was speaking about there. And he says, they have done that to me. They will do that to you. But now he moves on a stage. And now really, he is speaking about that persecution for righteousness' sake, which will touch them in a very, very tangible way, in a very physical way indeed. Now he is speaking about that resistance unto blood in the cause of the gospel in this present world. And you know, even some of those that our Lord was speaking to that night in the upper room, they would come to know that. Not all of them. Dear old John himself would pillow his head, as it were, on his deathbed in a good old age, but others were going to suffer the very, very things that Christ was speaking about. Dear old Peter, I'm sure we all love Peter and all his impetuous ways. You know, as Peter writes his second epistle to those believers in his day, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I must put off this my tabernacle, I must die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And what our Lord has shown him is this, that he's going to die indeed the martyr's death. And as our Lord spoke to him there by the fires at the lake of Galilee, the seashore, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You see, Peter knew that he was going to a martyr's death. Oh, you say he assumed that. No, he didn't. He believed that. Because it's in that very passage where Peter finally makes the confession to Christ as the omniscient, all-knowing Christ, "Thou knowest all things." And the one who he confessed knew all things was the one who told him that he would die a martyr's death. And he says, "I know that I'm going to die a martyr's death, even as the Lord has showed me." And so even out of that number that night, my friends, as our Lord goes on with that continuing theme of the hatred and the animosity of the world and all of those things, as I say, we are to be acquainted with the things that our Lord has said. We do live in an alien world. Would to God the people of God would believe that, so that we wouldn't get into all kinds of fixes and trying to adopt the gospel to an alien world. The world, my friends, is absolutely opposed to the gospel. That's why the church keeps trying to change things and looking to this and that for the reason why things aren't going well. It's the world, don't you see? Learn what Christ says. And learn to live by what our Savior says. And so our Lord is speaking about that time when indeed this aspect of that antipathy will come to the full, and they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes when they that kill you shall think that they do God a service. Now, that knowledge of knowing all of that kind of thing that our Lord is speaking about comes out very strongly in the very opening words of that chapter 16. And look at the words again. "These things have I spoken unto you, says the Lord, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." So you see, our Lord has spoken these things for a purpose, for a very specific purpose, and the purpose is this. He says, "I have spoken them to you for this purpose, that you should not be offended." Now, our Lord isn't saying that he told them these things about the hatred of the world and so on, so that they would not take offense. That wouldn't make any sense. And of course, it's not what's intended in the word offended anyway, as the Holy Spirit uses that word. It's a Greek word, of course, as the New Testament is in Greek. It's a Greek word pronounced scandalizo. And what it points to, it is that part of a trap that was used to trap an animal, a small animal or a bird. Now, I'm sure you can all visualize the kind of thing. A trapper sets up his trap and he puts the net and he puts the bait inside the net, and then he takes a wee bit of stick and he puts the stick in such a position so that when the stick moves, the net falls and traps the bird or traps the animal, as the case may be. What held the trap or the net up in those days was called a bait stick, in fact, a scandalizo. And so you see, it was so finely balanced, sometimes so finely balanced, that all that the bird or the animal had to do was walk into the net almost. The bait trap fell and the animal was trapped or the bird was trapped. Or other times, the trapper would tie a string round the piece of stick so that as soon as the bird walked in to take the bait or the animal walked in to take the bait, he pulled away the bait stick. And the net fell down and trapped his prey. Now, that's the picture that our Lord is speaking about. And when our Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended," it's that kind of picture that we're to have in our hearts and our souls. Listen to how Solomon puts it. Probably sums it all up. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, a trapper doesn't come along with his trap, with his net, with his bait stick and so on, and sets the whole thing up while the bird's sitting looking at him. He doesn't do that. No, he does it in secret. And he sets the whole thing up, my friends, so that the bird knows nothing about it, doesn't see the trap, doesn't realize the kind of trap that has been set up. When the bird walks into the trap, then it's taken in the trap. Now, if it had been aware of the trap, it wouldn't have walked into the trap. That's the point. And our Lord is making his disciples aware of what the world is like so that we don't get entrapped in thinking that the world is any different from what the Lord says it is. This is what the world is like, he says to his disciples. The world hates me. It hates my gospel. It will hate you if you bear witness to the gospel. There is an inbuilt antipathy, animosity, all of these things. Now he says, I have spoken all of this on to you, in fact, so that you don't get taken in a trap by thinking that it's any different. And of course our Lord tells them, doesn't he, that that's exactly why he is speaking those things to them. He's forewarning them about the world so that they will be forearmed as they go out into the world indeed. You see, if we go in ignorance, my friends, of the situation in which we're to witness or testify, then we'll get entrapped in all kinds of wrong notions, indeed in all kinds of wrong actions. You know, there's a word that our Savior spoke once, which in a sense covers almost everything. It was when he was speaking to a group of Sadducees who denied that there was any resurrection of the body. Our Lord opens up the whole truth of the resurrection of the body out of the scriptures. And then he says this to them. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Our Lord was speaking that about those Sadducees who denied the resurrection. But as I say, there are so many areas of our life that word applies to in our life. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. And we must know the scriptures concerning this alien world in which we are to witness and testify. If we don't, we're liable to err in our thinking or in our behavior. And Christ says, I'm telling you what the world is like. It's an alien world. It's a world that has this inbuilt opposition to my gospel that you're to bring forth. And he says, I'm telling you all this so that you don't get trapped. I'm making you aware of the whole thing so that you don't get taken in the devil or the world's trap. He is forewarning them about the world into which they are going in order that they might be forearmed indeed. And so as our Lord speaks those words once again, you see, that's why he's saying it in verse 4. He says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. In other words, when you come smack up against this alien world, when you endeavor with all your heart, my friends, to speak the gospel or preach the gospel, and as some old saint said once about the preaching of the gospel, it can be like whistling jigs to milestones, the hardness of the heart. Why are you going to get entrapped in some way on account of that? No, you remember what Christ said about the world and about the heart, and you press on in the midst of all that. And that's why our Lord is saying these things. He is forewarning them. Here's what the world's like. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. didn't tell them those things at the beginning, as he said. In a sense, they didn't need to know them as much then, but now they need to know them. And now that the church is in the world until Christ comes again, then each and every person in the church of the living God is to know those things indeed. So our Lord takes up the lesson once more, the alienation of the world, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the alienation of the world, and then he'll go on to speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. Well, let me just take a little of that tonight to make at least a beginning. It starts in verse 7 of that chapter 16. Of course, it will go on throughout that chapter in many, many ways. But in the first few verses, from verse 7 to verse 11, our Lord speaks essentially about two things, very, very important to us. He speaks about the necessity of his departure out of this world, and then he speaks about the necessity of the Spirit's arrival in the world. Because I have said these things unto you, he tells them in verse 6, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come into this world. But in order for the Holy Spirit to come into this world, says the Lord, it is needful, it is expedient for you that I go away. You know, when our Lord utters those words, my friends, he takes us right to the heart and the soul of the gospel. Later on, when he's going to be, or earlier on, when he was accused of that man Caiaphas, you remember. And Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, says John, Caiaphas gave this bit of advice. It is expedient that one man die, rather than that the whole nation perish. And as a high priest, of course, he was speaking under the terms of sacrifice, one for many. The high priest made sacrifices for the nation. Well, he says, in order that our nation be saved at this time, it is expedient that this one man die for the nation. And indeed, he spoke a prophetic word unbeknownst to himself, because he was speaking about the death of Christ on the behalf of his people, the Israel of God, forever and forevermore. It is necessary that this happens. It is needful that this happens. It is expedient that this takes place. When our Lord says to the disciples now, it is expedient for you that I go away, he is speaking about the cross. Because unless Christ goes away to the death of the cross, the Holy Spirit will not come, for the simple reason that there would be no reason for the Holy Spirit to come. Our Lord speaks about what the Holy Spirit will do in this case when he comes into the world. And he says he will convict, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But my friends, what's the use of the Holy Spirit convicting of these things, of our sin, if there's no Savior for our sin? And he says it is expedient that I go away, because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And it's when Christ will go away to the death of the cross and return to his Father in heaven again, then he will send forth the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will be in the world, convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You see the uniqueness of the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul. You remember when he wrote to the Philippians at one point, and he was in that strait betwixt two. He had a terrible desire to depart this world and to be with Christ, he says, which is far better. And the way he resolved that dilemma was this. He says, nevertheless, it is better for you that I remain. If I am in the world, he says, I can do you most good. Christ says the opposite. Christ says it's only if I go out of the world by the death of the cross that I can do you most good. And the disciples had to learn that. The disciples at that point, of course, were still tinged with that old Judaistic theology that was looking for a Messiah that was going to remain in this world and set up some kind of a kingdom in this world. That's not the Messiah of the Word of God. Christ tells him about the Messiah of the Word of God. He's not one that is going to remain in this world in some way to rule over men and women. He is one who is going to die and depart this world and return to his Father once again. It is expedient for you that I go away. And you know our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be like him in those essential truths of the gospel that are inescapable. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was absolutely dogmatic. I don't know where people get this Jesus that is common in a lot of religion today. Christ was absolutely and totally dogmatic. Did they have those views about the kingdom and about a Messiah remaining in the world? Well, it doesn't matter. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient for you that I must go away. You're going to have to suffer in this world. That made them sorry. But says the Lord, I'm telling you the truth. And when Christ tells us the truth about a thing, about ourselves, by the grace of God, we are to receive that truth indeed. Sorrow has filled your heart, he says, on account of the things that I have said to you. Nevertheless, doesn't make any difference how you feel. It's what I'm telling you. And when it comes to the gospel and the things of the gospel, my friends, it doesn't matter a hoot what men and women think and a non-converted alien world thinks. It is what Christ says about the gospel of our soul's salvation. And if you're unconverted this night, my friend, you better take your notions and bury them as deep as you can and believe what Christ says concerning the gospel that he came to procure and which the Holy Spirit would then apply. See, the great work of the Spirit, really, in this particular setting, is the application of the gospel. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his peculiar work in that sense, to open up men and women and young people's hearts and souls with regards to the gospel. But if Christ doesn't go away to the cross and returns to the Father, there will be no gospel. And so our Lord says, nevertheless, sorrow has filled your heart because I have told you that I'm going away. These things are going to happen to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come on to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And how necessary then that's going to be. And so our Lord at this point speaks about, in general terms, if you like, what the Holy Spirit will do when he arrives in this world. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he defines those things: of sin, because they believe not in me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more; of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove is a legal term, a forensic term, and you can read it as convict or you can read it as convince. You remember, he's the advocate as well, the Holy Spirit. And so in this court of law that the Word of God sets each and every one of us in, my friends, the Holy Spirit comes into this court of law. And he takes this soul and that soul and he begins his work. And the work that he begins is a work of convicting and convincing. Now listen well. He does that in a twofold manner. He does it, as you would say, objectively, and he does it subjectively. He does it in an outward thing and he does it in an inward way as well. When an advocate stands up in a court of law to make his case, doesn't he produce all the evidence that is available? Holy Spirit does that. And my friends, this is the Holy Spirit's file. This is the Holy Spirit's brief. This is the Holy Spirit's evidence concerning our sinnership. And the Word of God, the Bible, from beginning to end, tells us in objective terms that we are sinners before God in heaven above. Well, you say, why don't people believe that? Well, there's many a criminal, guilty to the back teeth, that will stand in a court of law and hear the evidence of the most heinous sins that they have committed read out and stated objectively to their ears, and they'll stand with some kind of a sardonic grin on their face and not feel an inch of what's being spoken about them. That's what people are like. Here is all the objective truth and evidence of the Word of God that we are sinners, the Holy Spirit's own Word. But in and of itself, it is that outward objective evidence that men and women and young people so readily reject, even though it is incontrovertible evidence. If we were left to that, we'd be in a terrible state. But if you're a believer tonight, my friend, don't you know the truth? That it was when that same Holy Spirit took all of that objective body of evidence and made you feel it in your never-dying soul. Yes, I have sinned. When I read these gospel accounts of how they took the Lord of glory and impaled him on a Roman cross, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I, thy sacred flesh hath torn. That's when he convicts of sin and what sin is and what sin really is. Well, what is sin anyway that he convicts of? Or you say drunkenness or adultery or it. Well, yes, those things. But the great thing that the Holy Spirit convicts of, as our Lord says there, he shall convict of sin, because they believe not in me. And that's what makes the application of the gospel by the Spirit of God so glorious. Because then you see the Holy Spirit can convict of sin people who are deep dyed in their sin. And people who, would you say, are apparently upright in all their ways. That terrible sinner out of the gutter, he can convict him of his sin. That respectable sinner, he can convict of their sin. Because the great cardinal sin is not to believe what God says about his only begotten Son, that he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. So please, whatever you do, don't come trotting out with that kind of nonsense. I'm not as bad as others. I haven't had a drink for 10 years or whatever. I very seldom blaspheme now. I try to keep the Sabbath day. Have you believed in Christ? Have you believed in him, my friends? And when the Spirit of God convicts of sin, says the Savior, he convicts of sin because they believe not on me. And until you see the heinousness of your unbelief in a Savior who was mangled on a cross, you're still in your sin and still on the way to hell on account of your sin. Well, he says he does something else. He convicts of righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. What does our Lord mean by that? Well, of course, the human heart loves to think of itself as being righteous and absolutely righteous. But there is only one righteous, and it's Christ. And here's the way he shows that he is righteous. He says, because I go to my Father. Nothing could keep Christ out of heaven. He had a sovereign right to heaven as very God of very God. He had a spotless humanity while he walked this earth. No sin, no guile in his mouth. The gates of heaven could never be closed against Christ. But it's closed against us. And when we realize that there is but one righteous, and that is Jesus Christ the Savior, then we are convicted of our own unrighteousness. And that's a glorious thing to happen. And can I say this, and I know I say it quite often, my friends, if you're a believer to this night, and if God by his grace has covered you in the righteousness of himself through Jesus Christ the Lord, plead that alone, stand on that alone, and never behave as though you had anything other than that alone. The most obnoxious person in this world is a self-righteous Christian. And if it's a right to hate anything, I hate self-righteousness in a Christian. You were never righteous when Christ clothed you with his own cloak. You will never be righteous in any other way but in that righteousness of Christ. And it's a lack of the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God in your life yet that will lead you to think that you are righteous in any fashion whatsoever. And then says the Lord, he will convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And you take into that what's called federal headship. In other words, we're all in somebody. We're either in Christ by grace or we're in the devil by nature. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. There are only two families in this world. Those who are of their father God. Those who are of their father the devil. And if the devil, your head and father, is judged, you're judged in him. Remember what the Savior said on the cross as he looked to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And all who are in that prince, my friends, then indeed they will be cast out and into eternal blackness and darkness forevermore. Oh, you say people don't believe that nowadays. I believe it. And for one reason. Because it's what Christ says. And let not anybody give any credibility to believing in Jesus Christ if they don't believe what Christ says. And for as long as this world shall be, modern man or whatever you want to call him, the terms of the evangel will hold to the end of time. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. May the Holy Spirit, my friends, this very night go amongst us even in this place. May he convict of sin, righteousness, judgment. May we know by the grace of God where we stand. At the moment we're in an alien world, we have to fight against it with our own fallen hearts and with the old serpent, the devil, as well. But as the old hymn says, we go not alone against the foe. And says the Lord, I will depart. It is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter. My friends, Christ is not in the world with us now physically. But we have another Comforter, like unto himself, to abide with us until he comes again. May our hearts and our ears be opened up to the Savior's own words, and by the grace of God, may we receive them into our lives.